Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, broadcasting from our basement out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. Bill Jack in studio with me as well from Worldview Academy. Today we're going to interact with Al Mohler and his comments on the Revoice Conference. The Revoice Conference being a conference intended to affirm those who maintain a homosexual orientation, nevertheless encouraging them to be celibate. And by the way, we also did a program on the other Revoice conference, the TED Talk, on pedophilic orientations. And they're also encouraging a celibacy for those who maintain a pedophilic orientation. So again, friends, all sorts of sexual orientations out there, all sorts of conferences in which those who are homosexual or pedophilic or whatever they happen to be are being affirmed and encouraged in their orientations.
Well, there's just a poster that's put up on a telephone pole in Portland, and it says pedophiles are people too.
Yeah. So all sorts of orientations going on right now, and now even Christian evangelicals from the PCA and the Southern Baptist churches are encouraging those who maintain these orientations and identify themselves as LGBTQ plus, and plus stands for whatever comes next. So Al Mohler is writing on this somewhat of a prophetic piece in which he calls Revoice an attempt to build a halfway house between LGBTQ plus culture and evangelical Christianity. This revolution, says Al Mohler, requires a total redefinition of morality, cultural authority, personal identity, and more. The revolution requires a new vocabulary and a radically revised dictionary. Ultimately, the moral revolutionaries seek to redefine reality itself, and this revolution has no stopping point. The plus sign at the end of LGBTQ plus is a signal of more challenges sure to come. This language implies that Christians can be identified in an ongoing manner with a sexual identity that is contrary to Scripture. Behind the language is the modern conception of identity theory that is, in the end, fundamentally unbiblical. The use of the language of sexual minorities is a further extension of identity theory and modern critical theory and analysis. In this context, sexual minority simultaneously replies permanent identity and a demand for recognition as a political minority. So basically what those maintaining the LGBTQ plus identity are trying to do is desperately argue for some kind of a biological orientation that's as biological as skin color.
Yeah.
And I think that's what they're doing. That's what they've been doing since, well, the 1970s and 1980s. And now it's Christians.
Redefining a sin as an alternative lifestyle or a genetic predisposition.
Right.
Rather than calling it what it is, and that is sin.
And Christians now, evangelical Christians, are out in front trying to do the same thing, turning homosexuality into all moral condition, not another expression among many of a wildly rebellious heart against God. And that's the real problem. The ultimate problem is that man is in rebellion against God, and he expresses that rebellion in so many different ways. Now, why homosexuality is preferred as an orientation, even more so than, say, pedophilia or bestiality, I don't know. I don't have an explanation for that. But, Bill, I just think for some random reason, the Supreme Court of the United States and almost every political state in the Western world has stepped forward to produce a affirmation of this particular sinful orientation. And I can't say why, except they may be following in the footsteps of Caesar Nero, who was the namesake for homosexual marriage. And, of course, the persecution of Christians and the destruction of Rome and Roman society. That was his goal. He accomplished some of it during his short reign as Caesar in Rome, but now we are looking at two-thirds, if not closer to 95%, of the Western world giving way to the Neronic agenda. But now, of course, Christians as well approving of the Neronic agenda, and evangelicals moving in that direction as well. At this point, evangelicals are simply saying it's okay to maintain the orientation. it's okay to maintain the identity. That's what they're saying. Now, I'm not sure what these evangelicals would say about the TED Talk that we shared a week or two ago, in which we pointed out that these people are arguing now for a pedophilic orientation. I'm not sure what these Christian groups would say about the pedophilic orientation and identity, Bill. I'm not sure what they would say. Would they affirm it? Would they want to encourage it? Would they sponsor a conference like Revoice that is encouraging a pedophilic orientation and identity? I hope not. Nate Collins, who founded Revoice and is a graduate and former employee of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Apparently, he worked with Al Mohler. Isn't Al Mohler part of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary? Nate Collins founded Revoice. He's a graduate and former employee of SBDS, is linked to groups like Love Boldly, which does not affirm the historic Christian view of sexuality. In fact, Nate Collins, the founder of Revoice, is speaking at the Love Boldly conference in October, along with a woman who is in an open lesbian relationship. Christy Messick lives in Georgetown, Kentucky, with her wife Sarah.
Yeah.
And she is speaking at the Love Boldly conference with Nate Collins, the founder of Revoice, who put his conference into a PCA church in St. Louis, Missouri. And that conference involved seminary professors from the PCA seminary there in St. Louis. So that's where we are now.
Well, it's cross-denominational lines. I've talked to someone who is getting a lot of heat because he is speaking out against this in his denomination, and he's well recognized in his denomination, and they are bringing a lot of heat against him, those in positions of leadership in one of the holiness movement denominations are now caving to the Revoice conference idea.
Bill, this thing's not going to last very long. This is going to last about as long as Robert Schuller lasted. Whatever happened to Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral? Remember the Crystal Cathedral?
Yeah, his famous book. What was his famous book?
Yeah, the book on being debt-free.
Yeah, That was meaty.
Think positively.
Yeah, meaty stuff.
And you know, be debt-free.
Yeah.
Whatever happened to Schuller and the Crystal
bankrupt.
Cathedral? Yeah. That's pretty much where all this is going to go. Friends, it's pretty pitiful, and even the evangelical church is propping up the corpse of Western society. Indeed, God has given them up to a depraved mind. God has given them up to depraved sexuality. God has given them up. This is the utter bankruptcy of human society. This is the very bottom of Sodom. This is at the very bottom of any society, right at the point at which the society may or may not be wiped off the map. We'll see. But it's not that impressive when the evangelical church is propping up the corpse and when Christian leaders of the PCA or the SBC are working so hard to pad the coffins with velvet and pretend like everything's okay in their churches. This is like outfitting everybody out at the Red Sea with floaties for their arms, seeing as there really will be no redemption from Pharaoh's armies out of Egypt. This is putting the floaties on the arms of those Israelites who have been delivered from Egypt, but Pharaoh's armies bearing down upon them. Friends, if the Son will set you free, if Jesus will set you free, you will be free indeed. And that's the message that is not coming across loud and clear with a evangelical culture that wants to be free from the guilt of sin but embraces the corruption of it. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Dads, are you intent on raising your sons to be courageous men of God, but struggling to find the time for some serious relationship building? Then we invite you to the Father-Son Retreat, this August 16th through the 19th. You'll experience the luxury of 4 days of quality time. It's just you, your son, and other dads and boys at the breathtakingly beautiful Crooked Creek Ranch nestled in the heart of the Rocky Mountains. Adventures galore await you in the mountains, along with rock-solid biblical teaching and some of the richest Christian fellowship you've ever enjoyed with men from around the country. Each year, the lives of boys and their dads are forever changed by the impact of the relationships and truth from the Father-Son Retreat. Will you make it part of your discipleship this year? Register now at www.coloradofathersun.com.
We are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also in studio with us today as we examine what is going on with the breakdown of the faith in the 21st century. And indeed, the millennial generation is less and less likely to be attending evangelical churches or calling themselves evangelical. Something like only 12 to 13% of millennials even call themselves evangelical. Of those, 49% are pro-homosexual marriage, which means, Bill, there's only 5 to 6% of American millennials who would still align themselves with, you know, kind of a halfway evangelicalism. So that's where we are right now. And so, of course, you know, amongst the evangelical churches, there's going to be some desperate grasping after those who have already apostatized, and they'll form their little apostate churches that will last for a few years while the apostasy trajectory continues through the millennial generation. So we want to call the millennial generation and all of the generations here in America to repentance and to renew their minds according to the will of God, according to the Word of God. And we want to call them to true faith and repentance, a recognition that we have violated God's laws at multiple levels. And we have not seen things as God sees things. We don't see our sin in the light of how God sees our sins. We have not grieved over our sins nearly enough. We haven't attended a mourning, a weeping, a wailing Baptist church enough. And we need to repent of our sins, see our need for Christ, reach out for him and realize that as we believe in Christ, he is the Christ who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Christ who not only forgives us of our sins, but also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to see that Christ sets the captives free, and we are enabled a freedom that we will begin to recognize. We should immediately recognize the freedom that we have from sin as we are brought into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the true gospel, and we need to come over that. We need to cover that again and again. I want to read a letter, Bill, from a Christian counselor who works for a Christian counseling organization. She does a blog called The Unraveling. Her name is Kelly Bachara, and she has a public letter that I think is a nice little sample of powerless evangelicalism. It's the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Your failures, your sin, they don't change. I think if Jesus were here right now, he would give us a giant hug and say how happy he is to have us. He'd say we always have a place at the table with him, and that's exactly where he wants us. No lecture, no shaming, just love. So, so much love. So just know the next time you question if you even belong in the church or in a Christian community, or if you really could be open about your past without receiving condemnation, the answer is absolutely. All right, so that's the letter. And, you know, there's a lot of things to be said about this, but she confuses the past and the present, so we're not really sure who we're talking to here. But, you know, when she says you cuss up and down like a sailor, you get drunk, you know, would somebody question if you love Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think they probably would question if you love Jesus, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And, of course, by their fruits you shall know them. But American Christianity tends to be like that. I love Jesus. I just use his name in vain. I'm really irreverent to him. I give him the obscene finger gesture, but I love Jesus. You know, does that make sense to you, Bill?
It does in our culture, because we have people who love Jesus with their hearts, but their minds are trained to think secularly. And so as you think, so you are. So what happens is what you pour into a person's mind will determine what he thinks, and what he thinks will determine how he acts, regardless of his heartfelt faith. So you have people who are, in a sense, schizophrenic Christians. They say they love Jesus with their hearts, but their minds are trained to think secularly, and so they act that way.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's the possibility that these people are not Christians, or there's a possibility that these are secularized Christians, just as there are secularized Muslims or secularized mm-hmm. Jews.
Yeah.
And so they're not being consistent at best. They're being disingenuous at worst.
Well, we like to say direction, not perfection. Obviously, nobody is going to be sinlessly perfect on this side of glory. But the question is there any growth? Is there anybody working out that their salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God working in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure? Is there any sanctification going on in their life? 1 John 2:3 says, "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." So, you know, John attempts to make it rather clear that this is the trajectory of your life. This will characterize your lifestyle. You're going to more and more keep his commandments. You're going to respect his commandments. You're going to acknowledge his commandments. You'll attempt to live by his commandments. That will be a value in your life if you know him. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. So, you know, I think it's clear in Scripture. The book of John lays it out that this is what characterizes a Christian. And so more and more, Bill, I think we need these texts to clarify who's a Christian. Now, it's not to say that we're going to perfectly identify that. I think it's direction, not perfection, and typically it's the trajectory of one's life that will dictate whether there is going to be fruit bearing or not. So, you know, sometimes it's a wait and see attitude, and we can be hopeful in the process. But this idea that you cannot change, that bothered me as well. Did you catch that? Your failures, yeah. Your sin, they don't change.
What did Jesus say to the woman caught in the act of adultery? He said, "I don't condemn you," but then he said, "Go and sin no more."
That's right.
And that's the message of Christ. That is the message of Christ, and that is we have redemption, but there is the obligation of following Christ and not continuing in our sin. We have a transformed life. We have a mm-hmm. renewed heart.
Yeah.
We have a desire to please the one who paid the supreme price to die us back and buy us back out of our sins.
And we become increasingly sensitive to the new life that's in us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. That is what characterizes the Christian. Romans chapter 6, as well, as you know, is the chapter on the Christian life. So what is it to be living the Christian life? We know that our old self is crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, enslaved to
righteousness.
Enslaved to righteousness.
Yeah.
We would no longer be enslaved to the sins of homosexuality, of pornography, of drunkenness, and the sins that Kelly listed in her unraveling blog. So, you know, as we have died with Christ, we are no longer enslaved to the sin of drunkenness or homosexuality or pornography. For one who has died has been set free from sin. What sin? Set free from homosexuality, pornography, drunkenness. So you also must consider yourselves to be dead to sin. What sin? Homosexuality, drunkenness, pornography, lust. And then you're alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Let not homosexuality or homosexual lusts or pornography or drunkenness reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace.
And you know, it's this whole thing that, well, I'm a gay Christian. You know, well, okay, would we accept that with any other sin? I'm a cannibalistic Christian.
Mm-mm.
Okay,
no.
I'm an embezzling Christian. No, because what we've done is we've allowed the culture to redefine the terms. We've allowed the culture to dictate what is sin and what is not sin, rather than having God's word dictate what is sin. And so then we bring that into the church and we water down the message of the gospel. This is a dilution of what the gospel, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, can do in one's life.
I think I might disagree with you, Bill, on that. I think Kelly would probably say that you can be a drunken Christian. You can be a drunk and a Christian. You can be exactly who you are. You can come to church exactly the way you are, and you can stay the way you are because Jesus is happy to have you with us.
And
He's
I would
just
going
to give you a gigantic hug.
You can come to church exactly as you are, but you do not leave unless you are transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the point of church. It is to transform our thinking. It is to transform our minds. And once you transform your mind, then you act differently. It is not this heartfelt feeling kind of thing. It is we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not the removing of our minds, but the renewing of our minds. And that is what she is missing here. She is missing the transformative power of the gospel in people's behavior.
It's a powerless gospel.
Yeah.
It's a gospel that doesn't do anything.
Yeah.
It's a gospel where you come as you are, stay as you are, kind of American evangelical gospel. It's a flimsy Jesus, a weaky Jesus, where Jesus isn't going to lecture you. Jesus is not going to put any requirements upon you. He's not going to drive any conviction of sin in his ministry, as in you've had six husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. He's not going to say that.
No, of course not.
Because that is going to be shaming and condemnatory. You know he's not going to say
right.
that.
And it would make you feel bad.
And he's not going to say, go and sin no more, because that's going to...
Make
you feel bad, exactly. He's not going to tell the rich young ruler, hey, sell all your goods, feed the poor, and come follow me, and you know, repent of your covetousness, and come and believe on me, and trust in me, and follow me. He's not going to put any requirements on you. He's not going to lecture you. He's not going to shame you. And he's not going to let you feel condemned. Now, this whole question of condemnation, I want to end on this, Bill. Many do not want to feel condemned. They say, I don't like condemnation. I don't want anybody in the church to remind me that I am under condemnation. Rather, I want to go to a church where they remind me that I am not under condemnation. I don't want to go to a church where I feel condemned. Now, it turns out Romans 8 and verse 1 does say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And John 3:17 also says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, if you are an unbeliever and you walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit, then you're going to be condemned. See, that's the problem. If you're an unbeliever and you're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit, and you walk into church, you're going to feel condemned. Why? Because you're an unbeliever and you're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Now, if you're an unbeliever and you're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit, and you don't want to be condemned, then you need to go to a church that doesn't teach the law of God, that where there is nobody who is resisting conformance to the world, there's nobody who is living a sanctified life. There's nobody who's repenting of their sins. You want to go to an evangelical church that doesn't teach the law of God and does not call people to repentance. Nobody's repenting. Nobody's walking with Christ. Nobody's walking after the Spirit. Everybody's walking after the flesh. So that's the first thing you want to do.
In other words, you want to go to the country club and play golf on Sunday.
Well, exactly. Morning. You want to go to a church. If you don't want to be condemned, and you're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit, then you go to a church that never teaches the law of God and constantly reminds you in a really fakey way, we don't want to condemn you. We don't want to condemn anybody. We don't want anybody to feel condemnation today. We do not want anybody to feel condemnation today. However, there will be no hope for you. There will be no call to repentance. There will be no confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ and its tremendous transforming power. There'll be no sense that Jesus Christ can set the captives free and can raise the dead and give the blind eyes to see. There will be no powerful gospel that will be powerful enough to bring about salvation. That's the only caveat.
Yep. Then you're home free. Well, you're not home and you're not free. Either one.
Neither one.
Neither one.
Well, my friends, that's wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. There's something terribly wrong with modern evangelicalism. And be sure that you are clear on the message that Christ came to preach. He came to preach the message of the kingdom of heaven. He called men and women to repentance and faith in himself, and he came to set the captives free. He came to save us from our sins, not just the guilt of sin, but the corruption of sin as well. So remember, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to die on the cross for our sins. He rose again on the third day in order that we might rise up and walk in newness of life. And that, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And believe me, as the Holy Spirit of God comes upon the church where that gospel is preached, people will rise up and they will walk, and they will walk in newness of life. And it will be the most amazing supernatural miracle that you've ever seen. And then after that, you won't need to hold a Revoice conference. You will hold a Rejoice conference. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. I would encourage you to our resources, especially our Bible study guides for family discipleship. These are our basic introduction to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the book of Proverbs, and the book of Psalms. We've got at least 10 different Bible study guides available at our website, generations.org. I would encourage you to give your children the book of Matthew, the Matthew Bible study guide. Give your children the book of Genesis, the Genesis Bible study guide. The book of Psalms, the Psalms Bible study guides, and the book of Proverbs, our three-set Bible study guide, all available for families in English. And don't forget, we have the Proverbs Bible study guides in Spanish as well. These family Bible study guides available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.